We've been walking through the Sermon on the Mount. Spent a long time in the Beatitudes. Now we're taking bigger chunks of it. And we begin today reading Jesus' examples of what he meant when he said that he came not to eliminate the law and the prophets, but to fill them full. So we're going to see the first two examples of his explanation this morning. And they come straight from the Ten Commandments. Jesus had just said, and we're going to read that in a moment, that we must be more righteous than the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. Imagine the people sitting on the hillside that day when Jesus said that to the crowd. You must be more righteous than the teachers of the law and the Pharisees if you want to enter the kingdom of heaven. That must have been astounding. I can imagine them saying, how can we be better at following rules than the people who wrote them? How can we do that? The common people just had a hard time following all of the Jewish laws because there were so many. And Jesus said, you have to be more righteous than the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. Well, he said, I came to fulfill the law. Well, if the law isn't good enough, what value is it? Well, he's explaining that. Let's back up to 17 and review a bit. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly, I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. And then he lays out six examples of what he meant by fulfilling the law. And we're going to go over the first two of those this morning. Commentator named Barclay wrote this: there had to be the law before the gospel could come. People had to learn the difference between right and wrong. They had to discover their own human inability to cope with the demands of the law and to respond to the command of God. They had to become aware of a sense of sin and unworthiness and inadequacy. And then Jesus, God in flesh, came to show us the perfect way. He came to show us the way of God in a larger and more righteous way than simply following rules. Jesus was and is concerned with our hearts, not just our actions, but also our heart. And our actions are driven by our attitudes. Actions follow attitudes. He was concerned that our thinking go the right direction so that our actions turn out to be good deeds and thereby are a good representation of his kingdom and what it's like to be a kingdom person. When we remain salt and light in this world, then other people are drawn to him. Now, Jesus used very large examples to make his point here. His comparisons may have sounded crazy to those people on the hillside. They may sound crazy to you. They may sound a bit overdone. He meant it that way. He was trying to shock people, to get their attention, to make his point clear. He was teaching about the seriousness of training our hearts and minds to follow him, not just the rules. And here's his first example, Matthew 5, verse 21. By the way, his first few words here are code. You have heard it said, and you'll see that repeated. That's code for pay attention. You have heard it said that it was said to people long ago, you shall not murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you, that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, raka, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. Additionally, settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you're still on the way together, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. Exodus chapter 20, verse 13, sixth commandment, you shall not murder. Murder is the unlawful or unjust killing of another person. Now, do you all have any trouble obeying that law? I don't know anybody here that has committed murder. It's pretty socially acceptable to not murder, right? We don't do that. Which, by the way, seems like an absolute truth. We'll go there another time. But do you ever feel like it? Have you ever felt like it? Yeah, wives, husbands, you can say yes. Have you ever just wanted to punch somebody with all your strength? Some of us have done that out of anger. Could we say that that is early stages of murder? Your anger is capable of bringing you into the judgment of the court, and it does all the time. Apparently, in their day, saying certain things about people or saying certain things to people could get you in trouble with the religious authorities. Calling someone raka. You might have a footnote in your Bible about what that means. It means empty-headed or stupid. You ever call anybody stupid? Everybody ever called anyone a fool? And the original language points toward moral fool, one who makes really bad moral decisions. Do people sometimes act stupid and like moral fools? Yes, of course. So why is it so bad to say so? Jesus was pointing out ways in which people often treat each other with contempt. And those kind of actions and comments lead to more serious problems between people. We've all done it. Seldom do these kinds of things only affect two people. They usually spread to a group, don't they? Could these very things poison a whole church fellowship? Yes, it's been done. Too often to count. Can treating each other poorly cause people to be drug out into Gehenna? That's the word that was used there, Gehenna, instead of fire of hell. Gehenna was the name of a valley just outside of Jerusalem. And generations before, when it was called the Valley of Hinnom, children had been sacrificed in that valley to pagan gods. It was a place of pagan worship years before. And tradition has it that it became a dump ground outside of Jerusalem. People just dumped their trash and carcasses and things there in the valley, Gehenna. And there was always fire. There was always something burning. And there were always worms eating the flesh and the decaying things, where the fire never goes out and the worm never dies. Jesus used the valley as a picture of hell. Do you want to be thrown out there? If you want to avoid murdering someone, take care of anger very early. You see, don't let it fester. Don't let it multiply. Take initiative to mend relationships before the bigger problems arise. Do not treat people with contempt. Learn to respect people and avoid unjust anger. Or you will put yourself in danger of being tossed out into Gehenna. John 15 says that branches of the vine that are not bearing the proper fruit are cut off. And such branches are thrown into the fire and burned. And then we learn in the next paragraph that religious ritual will not atone for treating people badly. How about that? You cannot perform a religious ritual to atone for treating people badly. He says if you're making your offering at the temple, and that would have been the temple in Jerusalem, it was the only proper place to offer sacrifice. If you're making your offering and you're about to do that and you realize there's broken relationships between you and someone, that you have offended someone, put your offering down and go take care of the relationship first, and then come back and complete your action to God. What about, how do we put that in modern language? If you're in church this morning and you remember that you need to mend a relationship, get up and go do it right now. And you're too embarrassed to do so, I would be as well. I don't want to walk off the stage. You'd think, oh, that preacher, he's corrupt. He is. Imagine this. What if you had gone to Jerusalem from, let's say, from Galilee? You've made the journey all the way to Jerusalem for a religious festival, and you've carried the lamb that you've raised for this very purpose to sacrifice to God on the right day. It's days' travel from Galilee to Jerusalem. And you're about to make your offering, and then the Holy Spirit reminds you of that brother that you've offended or that you've disagreed with, and there's something rotten in Galilee. Should you really leave your lamb there and go all the way back to Galilee and work on the relationship before you come back to God? Do you see how astonishing this would have been to the people that when Jesus said this? It seems like Jesus was serious about our relationships with people affecting our relationship with God. He was trying to emphasize how important these relationships are with each other that help us be kingdom citizens. And by the way, if Christians cannot get along with each other, how can we be salt and light to the world? If we're fighting amongst ourselves, the world is not attracted, and we're guilty. As Baptists, we're guilty. Did you hear the news that the Southern Baptist Convention is being investigated by the federal government? It's sad. Now, there's a whole big issue there, and steps have been done prior to the feds being involved to make the ship right. I'm just saying, is our behavior is really important for us being salt and light, isn't it? Our relationship with each other. Avoid unrighteous anger. Avoid murder by keeping your attitudes and your relationships right. This is the deeper fulfillment of the law. You shall not murder. Now, the same kind of precautions apply to other sins, such as the next one is adultery. Exodus 20, verse 14, seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery. Let's see what Jesus says about it, beginning in verse 27. Matthew 5, 27. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Adultery is a married person having marital relations with someone other than their spouse. In Moses' day, when that law was first given, it was more specifically referring to a man having physical relations with another man's wife. And in their time and place, that was like theft, stealing the other man's wife. And the penalty for both the man and the woman involved was death. Take them outside the camp and stone them to death. For adultery. Why in the world was the penalty so severe? God is a faithful God. He expects us to be faithful. God created marriage. He ordained marriage as a picture of the relationship between Christ and the church. He's very serious about it. The scripture says, what God has put together, let no man tear apart. Fulfilling the command against adultery looks like this. You shall not practice lustful thinking. If you let your mind dwell on and practice, another word is fantasize, on those activities with someone other than your rightful spouse, you are committing adultery of the heart. When you continue to practice such thinking and daydreaming, you will condition yourself to act that way. I don't think it says you'll go to hell for noticing beauty. But do not let temptations turn into lustful thinking. I'm trying to be polite in my language this morning. If we were in a men's group, we'd be way more blunt. Do you understand? Guard your minds. Guard your thinking. Take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. When you practice thinking about certain things, you will act on them when the opportunity arises. This is how so many men and women fail today. Because we enjoy those feelings. We enjoy being noticed. We enjoy the euphoria that comes with noticing other people and thinking of those things. When we let our minds go with those feelings and we rehearse it in our mind, we are setting ourselves up to complete the act, an act that will bring death to right relationships. No one in their right mind, would trade their family, their friends, their church, their job for a few moments of pleasure. But when you let your mind be trained by those fantasies, what is wrong seems right. And I know that's a country song. The Proverbs warn against it throughout. He said, it would be better for you to gouge out your eye than for your eye to lead you in this kind of behavior. I don't see anybody in here wearing an eye patch. There's no one here that I know of who have gouged out your eye. Have you ever followed your eyes into the sin of lust for a person? Or perhaps envy for some material possession? That envy will lead you to theft or fraud or lying. So either you all have always been very righteous people, or you don't care what Jesus said, or you don't believe that he literally meant to go gouge out your eyes. And that's where I think, well, I know. He did not literally mean, if you've committed this sin, go gouge out your eyes. Remember, he's using hyperbole. He's using really big language to make his point. If I believed that Jesus literally meant to gouge out my eyes to avoid lustful thinking, I would be blind. The eyes lead us there, but it's the heart and the mind that hatch the crime. He was using big language to shock people and to stress the importance of following the Spirit of God's law, not just rules. Now, don't hear me belittling sin or making light of it, not at all. Barclay also wrote, anything which is a cause of or seduction to sin should be completely cut out of life. There are things that easily have the potential to lead us into deep sin, such as our phones, our computers, internet, some friends, some relationships that we need to cut off. The New Testament word for those things is skandalon. I love that word. It means stumbling stone. The verb form of it means to trip over. Get those things out of your way. Quit tripping over it. What is it that keeps you tripping? What do you continue to trip over? Get rid of it. Put a filter on it. Let your good friend hold you accountable for it. Do something. Take action to carve the cancer out of your life before it takes your life. I said that I do not believe that Jesus was literally commanding us to cut off our hands or our feet or gouge out our eyes. However, I think he was being completely literal with the seriousness of sin. He meant literally, it would be better for you to go to heaven missing body parts than to go to hell with your whole body. Sin is that serious. Do not let it consume you. That's exactly what it intends to do, to consume you. Jesus said, I came to fulfill the law. And then he gives these examples. He wants us to experience the fullness of kingdom life, not just the rules of religion. He wants us to experience the full joy, the full peace, the full love that is available for kingdom citizens. And to do so, we must live as he intends for us to live. We must stay in right relationship with him. In order to be in right relationship with him, we must keep our human relationships holy and right. In order to keep on being salt and light in this world, we live as he wants us to live. I was reminded of a children's song. I don't know how many of you are old enough to remember it. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. It has several verses. Be careful, little hands, what you do. Be careful, little feet, where you go. Be careful, little mouth, what you say. For the Father up above is looking down in love. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Actions follow attitudes. So guard your thinking. Guard your eyes. Be careful where you go and what you do so that you not set yourself up for greater sin. If you want to avoid murder, take care of your relationships. Don't let anger fester. If you want to avoid adultery, control your thinking. The damage when you go there will be much greater than you. When you lose your children, you lose your spouse, your friends, you destroy church fellowship, it will be worse than losing a hand or an eye. When you let unbridled anger lead you into deeper sin, you will wish you had never said or thought those vile things. Do you understand how Jesus was filling up the law? He started with examples that are right out of the Ten Commandments. Very clear. If those two examples are not yet making you uncomfortable, read ahead. It gets more interesting. He did not say these things to make life harder or to cut out the fun. Like I said, he wants us to live with joy. He wants us to live in a way that helps other people find his path of righteousness and to preserve their life. He wants us to live full and bright life here on earth as we prepare for eternity. He is showing us how to keep on being salt and light in this world. We are salt and light. We continue to be salt and light when we live by his filled up law. He was intentionally being very challenging to the crowd. Not all of them even followed him up the hill. And his language was intended to sort those who really wanted to be kingdom people and really wanted to follow him. These topics are heavy, obviously. How can you talk about murder and adultery without being heavy? Especially when it comes down to our thinking. Ron's going to come and play. I want you to just stay seated this morning in an attitude of prayer and reflection. Just let the Holy Spirit reveal anything that needs to be taken care of. Do you need to mend a relationship this morning? If so, do it. Right now, go across the auditorium and pray with someone if you like. Come pray with me, please. Maybe you just want to pray with someone against hatred or envy or lust. Grab a hold of somebody you trust and say, let's pray. I just need to. Okay? If anything I can help you with, come see me.